I was sharing with my Equipping Hour class this morning that I started to do some research this week for a couple in this church, looking for a church out in kind of the middle of the country, and to see if I could find a church in this particular town that they could attend. It was a smaller town, not a major town or city, smaller town. And I went there, and firstly, my normal process is I go and I look for guys who've graduated from the Master's Seminary or have graduated from Southern or from churches that are recommended by Nine Marks Ministries, all ministries that I believe hold a high view of God and hold to the Scriptures, faithful to the Word of God, and declare it to be indeed that, God's inspired Word. And no men, I could find no men through those avenues. I thought, okay, I've got to do some work. So can't rely on anyone else's work. I got to go and do it myself. So I went to the internet and I typed in churches for this town. And there was a huge list. I mean, I'm talking over 100 churches. And I began at the top and I started to look for churches. I got rid of all the Catholic ones because they don't believe in justification by faith alone and Christ alone. I got rid of all the Episcopalians who believe that you can be baptized and be saved through baptism. And I started to remove all the ones that I know are not true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then I still had a huge list. And I began to research these churches one by one. When I got to around 70, 75 churches, I gave up. I gave up and I sent the couple in this church, you know who you are, I sent you a copy of How to Find a Good Church and told you, pass it on to these people and tell them to pick up a phone and ask the 25 questions of the pastor, ask for the pastor and start at the top of 25 questions, how to find a good church, and ask the pastor these questions so that you can look at his answer in relation to how he should answer. And if he doesn't, then thank him for his time, hang up, and go to the next church. It'll save you a lot of Sundays. Because you could spend 2 years looking for a good church, believe me. We've had people come in here 6 years. They've been looking for a good church. Thankfully, they stayed. That means they found what they were looking for. And we're thankful to God for that. We're thankful for His grace. We're thankful for His work that is raising up here a standard of people, a godly standard of people in this place. We don't play church at Hickman. Now, there's a lot of you here this morning. I'm looking around. I see some new faces. We had six families walk in last week, and I think that what's happening today is in the Church of Jesus Christ is that there are people who are waking up to the reality that the church that they're in is killing them spiritually. That the church that they're in is no longer holding to the head, which is Christ. And so they're looking for a good church. And we welcome you. And we would wrap our arms around you and we would say this, come be amongst us for a month. Observe, listen. And make a decision at the end of that month whether you'll stay and link arms with us and fight the good fight of the faith for the glory and honor of God or leave and go looking for something else. We won't hold that against you because ultimately you're going to stand before God and give an account as to how you have walked and where you have walked in terms of His church. If you love God, you'll love His church. And I think I'm going to write another paper that I can send out to people, which is if you can't find a good church, 7 steps you can take to start one. Right? Because I think that's also what's going on across the greater United States. And so we're a needy people. We need to understand the church because people are looking for something that doesn't exist in God's kingdom. Good people, Christian people, are being fed a lie and are being duped into believing that pragmatism is what you need to find, or that you need to find something that's hip or that's cool. That's not the Church of Jesus Christ. I just want you to know that. It's not hip and it's not cool. The Church of Jesus Christ is a body of people, as we've been learning, who have been called out of this hip and cool world to stand separate from the world and not to be hip and cool, but to be real, to be genuine, to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we are called to take up a cross like Simon of Cyrene. We are to take up the cross of Christ and to die to self and to live for the glory and the honor of the one who has saved us from an eternal hell. And the only motive that I can even get my head around as to why God would do that is because he loves us that much. And I'm so thankful to God for his love and his grace and mercy in my life. And I know many of you are here too. But that's the call. And the Church of Jesus Christ exists, one, to glorify God in this world, but we do that by developing strong relationships with one another, where we encourage one another, where we stir one another up to love and good deeds. And as a church, we're a young church, and some of us need to get out of our comfort zones, and some of us need to leave our little party spirit that's going on. And I'm even talking there about families, little groups of families. And I observe this. You never get up. You don't go talking to anyone. You don't build into anyone's life. We had 6 families walk in the door here last week. How many of you invited one of those families out for lunch? You see, it's so important that we reach out and that we love people with the same love Christ loved us with. I know they're strangers. I know you don't know them, but you know what? They may even be your enemies one day, and that's okay because you're called to love your enemies. And Jesus set the example for us, didn't he? And so may we get out of our little groups. There's a little exhortation here. Get out of our little groups and look around you and say, do I know this person? No, I don't. Well, change that. Just change that. There are no strangers in my life. There are only friends I haven't yet met. That's the mindset. So would you do that this morning? And if you're new here and you look around and you say, I don't know anybody here, boy, you have got a harvest of people to get to know. And there's no excuse. And if you're new here and you've walked in the door and you expect people to invite you out, why don't you flip that on its head? How about you invite someone else out? And you might actually invite someone else who's visiting the church. And you find, hey, we're both visiting on the same day. How amazing is that? Do you think that's an accident? We don't. We believe God's sovereign. And we believe that God purposes and does as he pleases, but he orchestrates every detail of our lives. And so what a joy, what an opportunity we have to model Christ and to love other people here this morning. Well, this morning's message is why give financially to the local church. This is one of those messages that most pastors would rather not preach. But so far in our mini-series, we've looked at why does the church exist, why join a local church, why research a local church, and why serve in the local church. And so today, we come to this subject of stewardship, giving. Let me just say at the front end here, you know as well as I know, it costs money to run a church. It just costs money. And you might be thinking, well, not my money. And I want to encourage you to change that view. I want you to see it's not your money anyway. I want you to see this morning as we go through and answer this question, why give financially to the local church, that when you hold back from giving, you hold back from blessing. For it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:21. And if your treasure in your life is found in the person of Jesus Christ, if he is your greatest treasure, if he is your greatest joy, your greatest hope, then surely you will want to invest not only your time and abilities in the church, his body, but you will also invest your finances. Now, if you're here for the first time today, I don't want you thinking that money is all we actually talk about at this church. In fact, today is the first time I've talked about money in over 2 years from this pulpit. So breathe a sigh of relief. You haven't come to a church that's going to hammer you and try and crack open that wallet and clear the cobwebs and the dust out and pull money out of it. We're not into that. That's not what I'm about here. What you're going to see today is the reason for giving. And the reason for giving is that your account, your grace account before God might be filled up to overflowing. Nor am I preaching this message, by the way, because the church is in debt. It's not. We don't have any debt. In fact, we have, I don't know, a couple of $100,000 floating around in our accounts for various things. I say floating, it has a purpose for being there. So I'm not preaching this message because I want you to give more for the church, to the church per se. It's not the purpose, not what's driving me here. Nor do I want you to give money because I'm worried about my job security. I'm not. I'm really not. God has provided for me and my wife, never failed us, always given us what we need. And he will continue to do so. Why? Because he's faithful. And so we're told in the scriptures, don't be anxious about what you eat, what you clothe yourself with, or where you live. Because your heavenly Father in heaven, he knows your needs. And he's going to meet those needs. Now that may not mean you have a Lamborghini in the garage, or you live in some beautiful home, but he'll meet your needs. And honestly, that's what we have to fight against, isn't it? Because we live in such a materialistic world. But really, this message is about calling you and me to give wisely and confidently. Firstly, giving of ourselves to God. And as we give ourselves to God, then everything that we possess is therefore God's, and learning to use those resources as wise stewards of what God has entrusted to you. Why do we boast in our giving as if we have produced something by ourselves? Everything you have has been given to you. And really, this message is about the value of the cross of Christ to you and to me. It's about being good stewards of the grace and resources that God has given to us. And let me say at the very outset of this message, there is no better investment that you can make with your finances than investing in sustaining and in the expansion of the kingdom of God. My goal in preaching on finances is firstly this, that you will experience the blessings of God in a greater way through your obedience. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, where he says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to therefore make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance of every good deed. Now note the grace connection here. What Paul is not teaching is that if you put $10 in the offering, $100 more will come your way. That's not what he's teaching. And nor do the scriptures teach that. What the scriptures teach is that the way you handle your finances is an extension or a reflection of what's in your heart. It's an extension of how you view God. It's an extension and a reflection of the kind of God that you trust in. You see, if your God's really, really small, then your giving's going to be really, really small. But if the God that you worship is the God who you understand owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine on this planet, and that this God is without limits in what he can bless your life with, then you will give everything that you have over to him. And you will live out your life using your finances not for your own glory and exaltation, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved you and blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So notice the grace connection. God will make all grace abound to you. This is not what the prosperity teachers, the false teachers in the prosperity movement teach. The false teachers in the prosperity movement are telling you if you give money, you will receive money. I'm telling you, if you give everything, you may not receive a dime in return. This is my prosperity theology. Doesn't sound too good, does it? But what I'm saying is if you give everything, what you are reaping is an abundance and overflow and outworking of the grace of God to you. And you have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so there's a call as we come to the scripture and we think about the subject to give. Any grace gift that we may give, and that's really how we are to give our finances, not in relation to an Old Testament law, but rather in relation to an overflow of the Spirit, God's grace working in us, motivating us to give. As we give out of grace, any grace gift that we give, no matter how large that is, will only be a small reflection of the abundance of the grace that God has given to us, because it's a superabounding grace. It's an infinite grace. God has promised us the grace of eternal rewards in heaven based on our own investment in his grace. Isn't that amazing? So God gives us grace, and then he tells us, you invest that, and I'm going to reward you for investing what I've given to you. And it takes grace. It takes the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to give as he gave. He came to give himself as a ransom price for many. You will never be a grace giver, and your giving in this life will account to nothing if you don't give out of a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging the fullness of his blessing in your life, and so therefore a desire to give to others. And of course, it goes way beyond finances, right? You understand that. This is the same lesson Jesus taught in Luke 6, 36 through 38, where he said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by the standard of the measure it will be measured to you in return. What's that all about? It's not about finances. It's about grace. It's about the work of God's grace in your hearts. Why don't you judge others? Because you're not the judge. You understand that if you were to stand before the judge, you'd be condemned. And so you have a heart that's filled with the grace of forgiveness, and therefore you are forgiving towards others. Same with our finances. Why give? Well, because God's given you everything you have. God's given it to you. Now, my second goal in this message is to correct wrong reasons why people give financially to the church. Some give out of obligation or duty, yet we're told in the scriptures not to give begrudgingly, but cheerfully. Some give with selfish reasons, hoping for personal return, but Christ gave of himself not to gain something better for himself. How can Christ receive something better for himself? What Christ did was out of a joy for, out of obedience to his Father, and out of a joy he went to the cross. It was part of his gift, his work. So don't give begrudgingly. Don't give for selfish reasons. Thirdly, some give for the glory of recognition. Don't do that. Jesus said, if you do that, then you've received your applause in full. There'll be no blessing in heaven, grace blessing in heaven for that. Some give to appear righteous before others, yet our righteousness is not found in our giving. It's found in the finished work of Christ alone. Some give out of human kindness, and I don't want to belittle that. I'm thankful for human kindness. Well, there's even a health insurance thing out there about human kindness. You see it on the TV all the time. That's wonderful. But the Christian doesn't just give out of human kindness. That would be a poor substitute for giving to the glory of God out of his kindness. It's just a different mindset. Some give for emotional highs or for the thrill of giving. That's a total self-focus. We're not to give from that perspective. Some give to gain a position of prominence, denying God's word, which says God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, and that we should be humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and in due course will be exalted. And lastly, some give because they're manipulated or pressured into giving financially. I don't want to do that this morning. If you're giving under manipulation, either emotional manipulation, or you're giving under some legalistic, draconian kind of, like, you gotta give, you know. I was in a church in Zambia, and at the end of the service, it was a communion service just like this, one of the elders got up the front, and he had a big sheet of paper, and he pulls it out like this, and it was in Zambian, so I couldn't kind of follow it 100%, but he made some comments, and the air went icy cold in that building. And then he began to read names. And I turned to the guy next to me and I said, what's he doing? And I said, well, he's reading all the names of the people who were given envelopes for giving money and haven't returned those envelopes with money in them this year. Wow! Whew! We're not going to do that here. So that would just kill giving, I'm telling you. No wonder he's not getting envelopes back. I wouldn't even pick one up. So apparently in that little town, what they do is the pastor goes around, and if you've attended the church, you get an envelope at the door, whether you're there or not, and if that doesn't get returned, your name gets read at the end of the year, that you're not a giver in this church. Talk about peer pressure. Wow. Well, we do that in this country too, by the way. I've been in services where the offering bag was handed around and people gave freely. And then the offering was brought up the front, and it was all tipped out on a table up front, full view of everyone, and there was six or seven counters. They counted it, and they went to the microphone, and they said, well, we only have $220,000 here, and that's not quite enough to pay for the fuel for the Learjet that our beloved prophet and healer, who's here, flew out from Florida in, and so to New Zealand. So we really need $250,000 minimum. So bags went out again. And I was watching people taking off watches and gold earrings and anything they had. People were dropping IOUs and stuff in the offering bag. And then they brought that out and they counted it again. Can you imagine? I would never go back to that church ever. Ever. It's so wrong. It's so wrong on so many levels. So, now that I've whet your appetite, stirred your minds to love and good deeds, let's look at six biblical reasons why you should want to give to the local church in order that the grace of God might be magnified in you and through you to his glory. Six reasons why you should give to the local church. Number one, first, reason for giving to the local church is your giving shows love, your love and gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows your love and gratitude to Jesus Christ. When God saved you, your heart truly was changed. And when you surrendered to Christ, earthly affections and earthly desires gave way, became lesser than Christ's desires in you. You have a hunger now as a believer and a thirst now for doing what is right. And you become a giver and not a getter. How can you say, I am a Christian, if you are a receiver and a getter rather than a giver? Because Jesus Christ is known for getting anything but death in this world. I mean, he didn't even have a home. I mean, he had to borrow a donkey. I mean, just look at his life. I mean, this. He doesn't write a book and get royalties from a book. He's just living on bare subsistence living, but he's bringing the greatest riches and the greatest gifts that this world has ever known. Not to mention the extraordinary gift of his own life for us. So how can we say we're Christians if we're not givers? And you know, the evidence of this gratitude is everywhere in the New Testament. And time doesn't allow me to point you to all of those, but you can read it. But Zacchaeus, think about this guy. He's the short guy that climbed a tree to see Jesus. And Jesus came to the tree and said, today, you know, I'm dining at your house. And Zacchaeus comes down from the tree and he says, stops the Lord, Luke 19:8, and he says to him, and this is a man, by the way, who had robbed from people, who had taken what was not his rightfully. And Zacchaeus stops the Lord as they're moving towards his house and says to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone or anything, I will give back four times as much. You ever met someone who did that? I have. I've had the privilege of meeting a guy who was a multimillionaire, not because he was a good businessman, because God just decided to bless him. Why? Because in his early days, his uncle robbed him blind. His uncle robbed him blind and left him and his six kids on the street. And this man was a partner in this business. His uncle left the country, left this guy behind, facing all his debtors. And he went to every debtor that he knew he owed money to, and he said, I want you to know I'm going to pay you back. I've prayed and I've asked God to give me the ability to pay you back, not just what I owe you, but four times what I owe you. Where does that come from? And he did. And you know, once he learned the power that comes to life through giving, once he learned how Christ is magnified through giving, he became a giver for the rest of his life. And by the way, one of the only reasons, and I hope he listens to this message, but one of the only reasons that Barb and I are here in the United States of America is because that man blessed us for 2 years in such a way that we had the finances on hand to go to the Master's Seminary. I couldn't have afforded it. There was just no way. And then when we got to the Master's Seminary, others blessed us so abundantly. And you can go and listen to Master's Seminary grads tell you story after story after story of how God's provided for them financially as they laid everything down on the line to study the Word, to become men who could bless others with that truth. Paul also makes the connection between our giving and our love for God. The Corinthian believers had voluntarily offered to take up a collection of monies for the saints in Jerusalem who were in desperate need. There was a famine in that area, and they were raising monies to send to Jerusalem. They'd started out well. The Corinthian churches started well. They'd gathered some good finances, and they were bringing money on the first day of the week, but they began to lag. They began to sort of lag in their giving and their effort, and so Paul writes to spur them on, and listen to what he says. He says, I'm not speaking this as a commandment, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. In other words, what Paul's saying is love for the Lord Jesus Christ above all else was to be the reason that this church was to step up and to continue to give their coins to the offering week after week after week until such an amount was raised that they could go and bless the saints in Jerusalem. In other words, it's out of a sense of gratitude for the riches we have in Christ that we are to give, and out of a deep sense of our love for God. You know, and genuine love doesn't sit down and calculate whether we're fulfilling our duty in giving. Genuine love meets needs. Genuine love just gives. Now, you need to be a good steward. I'm not saying you shouldn't be a good steward of the resources you've been given. You have bills to pay. You have responsibilities in life. I'm not saying give by robbing from other people. Give to the Lord by robbing from other people. That would be wrong. I've known people have done that in my pastoral experience. They don't have money to pay the bills to some brother in Christ, but they're putting the money in the offering. That's not right either. But what I'm saying is that when you do give, you give freely and willingly without calculating and looking for some kind of accountable, if you like, return to that giving. Just give and trust the Lord. You can never outgive God. I'm just telling you that. You'll never outgive God. Give out of love. Let that be your motivation. Number two, second biblical reason for giving to the local church is your giving reflects a desire for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Before Jesus left the earth, he spoke to his disciples and he commissioned them in this way, Matthew 28:19-20. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Now the reality is that not all of us can all go to the nations, or else this church wouldn't exist. Like if you all signed up for missionary work on Monday, and I came to church on Sunday, none of you would be here, right? I'd have to go and find some more people to minister to, because that's my mission. I'm not saying you shouldn't go, and what a glorious thing that would be if next Sunday I arrived and no one was here because you're all buying tickets to go and minister all over the globe, right? So I'm not saying that's wrong, but in reality, our missionaries need our support. The missionaries on the field need the support of the home church. We see that in the book of Acts as Paul travels. There are churches that he's ministered to and built up and strengthened who undergird his ministry financially and in other ways as well, providing protection and care and other men to travel with him. All of that's happening because there is a local church that's making that a reality. And one of the things that we as an elder board long for and pray for is that one day this church would be known for having a very clear pathway and an abundance of funds in our mission and our missions fund that we could send people out to the mission field, whether that be over in Manteca where we can support a pastor and get a ministry going in there so these folks from Manteca don't have to drive 50 miles every Sunday. Or whether that be supporting ministries in the foothills of churches where they only have 30 people in their congregation. And yes, they're trying to reach out, but they just don't have the funds and they don't have a full-time pastor to help them or even a part-time pastor, many of them. And we would love as a church to have built that fund up to those so that we could do those kinds of things, even in a greater way than we are. In Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, Paul says of unbelievers, he says, how will these unbelievers believe in Jesus whom they've not heard? And how will they hear what without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? So the idea of sending here implies responsibility. We don't send out people to the mission field based on a presumption that, oh, God will take care of them. That's not how it works. The responsibility of sending people falls on our shoulders. And so we send, and we undergird, and we care, and we provide. And so therefore a good church supports missionaries. and supports one another financially in every way we can to reach the objective of fulfilling that great commission. Donald Whitney writes this. He says, a good church supports members in incalculable ways. They are taught the word of God. And by the way, you're supported as you give, right? This church provides for my income and Andrew's income. It provides for others like Sandy to maintain the administrative office procedural side of things in this church, for Jamie Straley, for a janitor, as you saw, to work a day a week, to maintain all of the buildings, and so they're clean when you walk in and sit down. You're providing in many ways in the offering for yourself to benefit even what goes on here. And this is what Whitney's saying, that when you give, you are supporting the members in this church in incalculable ways. They're taught the word of God week in and week out. They're taught the way of God. An opportunity is given for public worship of God, a worship experience far more glorious than an individual could ever experience alone. Classes for families to educate them in our equipping hours and through the preaching of the word of God from the pulpit and all the various ministries of this church. There is a banquet, he says, of soul-enriching fellowship, which is always ready for the hungry to take. Loving and practical help arrives in the crises of life. How doubly difficult, he says, it is for those without a church family in times of severe illness, grief, or loss. From the cradle to the grave, the church is there to support the people of God. And one of the ways to support the ministry that supports you is by giving financially to the church. And when it comes to making disciples, of which you are one, you can see that the giving supports the church that supports you goes even further, and it reaches out to the furthest corners of the globe. Well, that brings me to the third biblical reason for giving, and that is your giving is an expression of true fellowship. Philippians 4, 14 through 16, here we see Paul speaking about the idea of fellowship, and listen to how he connects this to giving. Philippians 4, 14 through 16, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, the word shared with me, or share with me, twice mentioned in those verses, in the Greek is the word koinonia, and it's the word that we translate fellowship. And so as you give, you are expressing a partnership, a sharing together, a fellowship in the things of Christ. And so your giving then becomes and can be a true expression of your fellowship, of true fellowship that you have with other believers. There's so much more could be said in that section, but let me move on for sake of time. Fourthly, the fourth reason for giving to the local church is your giving is an expression of acceptable worship. Philippians 4:18, Paul writes, but I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Those words, a fragrant aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, they are all terms that are Old Testament sacrificial terms. They speak of offerings. They're terms that speak of what's acceptable worship to God. But notice the superlatives in this verse. Paul says everything in full abundance, amply supplied. These superlatives show that Paul was overwhelmed with their generosity and their gift. But he's also thrilled because what he gained by gift, as blessed as he was, turns out to be, in the eyes of these believers who are giving, turns out to be an offering of sacrifice, of worship to God, with whom God is well pleased with. And so we are called in Ephesians 5:2 to walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. When you give, and you give to a local church, you are saying and giving as an act of worship to please your Savior and your God. The fifth reason for giving to local church is that your giving brings glory to God and His works. we've really got to avoid falling into the myth of talking about my money. It's not your money. You can't take it with you. It's God's money. Yes, you are responsible for that money. You are to be a steward of that money. But really, God owns what you earn, spend, and keep. God owns it. It's His. God owns everything that you call mine. It's a good mindset. It's the right mindset. It's a biblical mindset. Listen to what the scriptures say at this point. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, a psalm of David. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains." That includes your home, your cars, your bank balance. And then he goes on to say, "The world and all those who dwell in it." God owns it all. It's all His to do with as He pleases. Psalm 50:10 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle of 1,000 hills." Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord." 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 calls us to consider even our own bodies as being His, when it says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in with your body." Can I just pause here for a minute? Just put all this on pause. Some of you in this building this morning have taken what is God's, your body, and you've used it in ways that are offensive to God. All of us at some point have done that, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But some of you are still walking in offensive ways. You're still living your life as if you're the king of this body. God didn't give you a body for you to be king of the body. He gave you a body so He could be king of the body. He wants to rule and to reign in you and through you. He wants you as an individual to exist for His glory. And beloved and friend, listen carefully. There's no better master to serve than the God of the universe who gives and who continues to give and willingly gives freely of all that He has to us. In fact, the Bible says this: if you give your life to Jesus Christ, and that's what giving your life to Jesus Christ involves, it involves repenting of living for yourself, turning away from self, and it involves denying self, taking up a cross, and turning and following Jesus Christ, giving yourself completely to Him. And that your life now is about Him, it's about His glory, it's about His purposes. And when you give your life to Christ in that way, the Bible says you become a child of the living God. You are declared righteous. You are accepted in the Beloved. And God gives you the right to become children of God. Which means that you are now, even though you are here, guaranteed a seat at the Father's table for all eternity. Now, please don't fall into the trap of saying, "Well, I'm God's child. He created me in my mother's womb." You're not God's child until you come and confess your sin and turn from it and put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You're just not. When you stand before God in a day to come and God says, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" And He's going to ask that question if He's not asking that of you even now. "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" What's your response going to be? "Well, I'm your child. You created me." You see, that response doesn't understand one very important thing. That when Adam and Eve sinned against God, you and I sinned against God. When Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord and partook of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, they opened up all their posterity, all their offspring, to the curse of Genesis chapter 3. And that curse was that God took Adam and Eve and He took them out of paradise on earth. And He put them outside the garden. He put an angel guarding the way to the tree of life so they could not partake of the tree of life and eat in their sinful state. And He put them out here and He said, "Adam, by the sweat of your brow, you will now live. Eve, in childbirth, your pain will now be increased." And sin brought sickness and suffering and pain and ultimately death into this world physically, but it instantly brought separation between God and man. And so when you're born of the offspring of Adam, you are not a child of God. You are outside of God. You are not in his kingdom. You are outside of his kingdom. And there was only one person who could be born who could get us into that kingdom. And that's the one who came from that kingdom. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so this morning, I appeal to you, if you don't know the saving work of Jesus Christ, give your life to him. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make in this world. It really is. Last but not least, the sixth biblical reason for giving to the local church. Your giving's a wise investment. It's a wise investment. On two counts. Two particular counts. One, there are spiritual dividends. Get your Bible. Go back to Philippians. We'll finish up here. But look, Philippians chapter 4. I want you to read this with me. Philippians chapter 4, I've already quoted one of the verses, verse 17 through 19. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17 to 19. Paul says, not that I seek the gift itself. The Philippian believers had sent him a gift. He was very thankful for that. But shared in his affliction, verse 14. He says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied with having received from Epaphroditus what you've sent, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Two dividends here. Verse 17, there is a profit that increases to your account. I've already mentioned this, but let me say here, this is not just a profit of a future grace. This is the profit of a present grace. I think that what Paul's saying here primarily is he's saying to these people, there is a definite dividend, there's a definite profit to your life. And some of that dividend is a good conscience. Remember the day when you got saved and your conscience was at peace? Oh my goodness, it's just like yesterday to me. A guilty conscience gone. The weight of my sin and shame gone. That I could stand before people knowing that I was a sinner, knowing that I'd even sinned against people, but I could stand before them with a clear conscience. Because I could put on Christ now and love them and confess my sin to them and seek forgiveness and know the forgiveness of God and know their forgiveness as well. A good conscience, that's a dividend. How about this? Assurance that one's faith is genuine. We're told that when you give, you're making an investment of assurance in your own life. Because you can examine your own heart in this. You can examine your own motives. And if your motives are to the glory of God and for the name and person of Jesus Christ, and you're giving out of that, then you can assure yourself that God is doing that work in you, because the unbeliever doesn't give like that. He gives for selfish motives. Another dividend would be an enriched fellowship. As you give, the fellowship grows, the blessings grow, as we're able to have finances to do ministry and bring people in to help and assist and support the ministry here, it grows. And there's a richer fellowship that comes as a result of that. There's a broader understanding of the needs of the church, the universal joy that comes as a result of giving and love, and there's a growing reward in heaven for you. All of those things are dividends. Profit. And Paul says, I don't seek the gift itself. He says, thank you for giving it to me, but boy, I am so thankful you gave it, because God, I'm praying to God that he will enrich you and he will bring profit to your spiritual lives through this gift. And Paul found great joy in that. But there's a second reason. There's a second reason why it's a wise investment, and that's there's a divine reward. Philippians 4:19, and my God, he says, will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Every need, that's a promise. He will supply all your needs. It's a promise. You can bank on that one. The context of this promise is one of giving generously and sacrificially. In other words, you cannot claim this promise if you're not a generous giver. Really, what he's saying is you can't claim this promise if you're not a believer. That's what he's saying. Because if Christ is in you and you give generously and you give till it hurts, then you can know, you can go to God and you can ask whatever you need and God will meet that need. What are you praying for? Do you have needs? Do you have a list of needs that you're just coming to God and beseeching Him for? Genuine needs, not felt needs, not wants. Needs, genuine needs. God will provide those. Maybe not in your time, but He'll provide them. That's a powerful principle, isn't it? As you generously give, you will not become poorer. You'll become richer. Richer in the grace of giving. Richer in your knowledge of God. Richer in the knowledge of the security of your salvation, the assurance of your salvation. Richer in fellowship. Richer in life. Your family will grow up and they will call you blessed. Others will walk with you and support you and pray for you and you will be lifted up. But if you're a Grinch, a miser, and you give to God only the leftovers, then you will not know this blessing. You just won't know this blessing. You know, in Cairo, Egypt, there are two grave sites. On one, it's one of these grave sites is that of a young Yale graduate named William Borden, who lived 1887 to 1913. And he gave up a life of wealth and ease to bring the gospel to the Muslims in Cairo. While he was doing that, he contracted spinal meningitis and he died at the age of 25. The other grave is that of a famous Pharaoh we call King Tut, now preserved in the Egyptian National Museum. It's quite a sight. I've been there, I've seen it. It's amazing. This young man died when he was 17 years old, and he was buried with great wealth and entombed in gold worth millions of dollars. But the question you have to answer is, where are those two men now? Where are they now? Well, one is in torment, in the torment of a Christless eternity. The other is enjoying the blessings of eternal life. That sounds like a story, an account that Jesus told of a rich man and a poor man, doesn't it? Lazarus, the poor man, when he died, went to Abraham's bosom, the place known as paradise. The rich man, he died and he went to Hades. What are you investing in? Where are you making your investment in life? Are you investing in eternal blessing and future? Or are you investing only in the things of this world which lead to death? So in light of these motivations, these reasons, if you like, that I've given you, let me ask you some questions in closing. Does your giving reflect a trust in the God who delights to do the impossible? Does your love for God move you to give generously? Are you really concerned about the welfare of the Lord's ministries and missionaries? Do you regard your Christian stewardship as a partnership in the gospel more than in giving and take more than in a giving kind of relationship? Do you really believe God will supply all your needs? Do you really want to give and share your resources so that God is glorified? Are you willing to make a wise investment for eternity? You can answer those questions. I can't for you. I can answer them for myself. But only you can answer them for yourself. And we're not going to get the bag and put it around again, because we only have three of those things and you've already given. And what better way for us to finish here than for me to commend you as a church for your giving. Last year, I believe, is the first year in 11 years, maybe one other year, but that I know where the giving in this church exceeded the budgeted amount. Now, most of the other 11 years, we've exceeded the expenses. So all of that's a testimony to me to your generosity. But in this last year, in 2018, your giving has exceeded the budgeted amount. What that does is that enables the elders and the leaders of this church to be able to move forward with plans, building plans, missionary plans, outreach plans, hiring other staff to help grow this church and to see God's blessing increase in this place. Does that make sense? And I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for your generosity and for your kindness and giving over these years. Those of you who have borne the heat of the day and endured, and God has blessed us greatly because of that. May you continue to give as grace givers, not according to the law, but above and beyond, as the Lord would lead you to give, and especially even in this Christmas offering coming up. Let me pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for your goodness and kindness to us, and that you have enriched us so greatly with your grace. You have changed the mindsets and the hearts of many people in this church to be grace givers. And Father, out of a great love for you, they have given. Father, out of a gratitude for the gift of salvation, they have given. Out of a desire to see missions and ministries expand, they have given. As an expression of their partnership in the gospel, they have given. As an expression of genuine worship, declaring your worthiness, they have given. And God, we thank you for the work that you've done and bringing us to this place. And we would ask, God, that what we have invested even this year would not be simply an investment in time alone, but it would be an investment for eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.